We're going to be in the Psalms again tonight, and it was it was funny this morning when Bob said he was going to be preaching from the Psalms, and I said, well, that's good, I said, because last Sunday night we had a great sermon from the Psalms, and then this morning we had another one, and then tonight we're going to have another sermon from the Psalms, and you know, it reminded me of two things that I thought were interesting. You know, one is that, and I say this, probably said this to you before, you know, but I love what Martin Luther said about the Psalms. He called it the little Bible. You know, there is so much treasure in the Psalms that it's, you know, you could just take them as they are, and you can just go through them again and again and again. And certainly Martin Luther recognized that. And, you know, the other thing was when we were meeting with the church up at Lauderdale about closing the church, I may have told some of you this, but I don't think so. The first time we met with the families that were still there, the few of them, we met up at the church in the building up there, and as we were walking around, we walked up to the pulpit. There was a Bible on the pulpit. I might miss it by a year or two, but it was printed in 1865. It was really, really old. And it was the thing that I remember from standing there in that pulpit and looking at that Bible was when I opened it up, it was amazing because there was no doubt what book had been used the most of any book in that Bible. When you looked at the pages, the torn edges and the worn off this, you know, there was a lot of it that was pristine, but not the Psalms. The Psalms had been used out of that Bible from that pulpit for however long that is. It was a long time. What is that, 100 and whatever years? My math escapes me right now. So anyway, I thought that was very interesting. And tonight we're going to be in Psalm 90. If you'd turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 90, we're going to read the whole thing, although our focus is going to be on a kind of a narrow aspect of it. But we're going to be in Psalm 90. There's a lot of good things about this psalm. One of them is that you'll notice when you look at it in your Bible, it says this is the only psalm attributed to Moses. So, and we'll talk about where we think it goes back to, but I love what it says. You know, it says a psalm of Moses, the man of God. That's amazing to me to read that. That's a powerful statement. And so we're going to read Psalm 90, starting in verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. It's right on the page. I'm sorry, I'm going to start over. It's right on the turning of my page here. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. let the favor of the Lord be God, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the focus verse we're going to kind of be dialing in here tonight is verse 12, which says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So numbering our days. What an interesting concept. I believe that when faced with this idea, the human tendency is to think of it in economic terms. The distinguished British economist Lionel Robbins provided us with the classic definition of economics, which is, economics is the study of the use of scarce resources which have alternative uses. I know you all knew that, right? I knew you all knew that. I didn't have to tell you that. But without delving into a detailed discussion of economic arithmetic and resource allocations, we can actually all understand that definition, especially when we think of it in terms of cash money. I don't need a children's sermon to go along with the message because every man, woman, and child in this room understands what I'm talking about. And when it comes to cash money, I only need four words to explain it. I ain't got enough. I guess my grandmother would tell me, no, that was only three words because ain't a word. But it does not matter how much money we have. Because it's never enough. It will never be enough. The more we have, the more we want. Money's a ruthless master, and I could cite several scripture references that say exactly that. So, if we apply economic thinking to this concept of numbering our days, what's the result? Well, I looked it up for me, and as of today, July 21st, 2024. This is day number 22,579 for me. When I ponder the number of my days economically, I see that I'm in real trouble. Should I live to be 70 years old, I've already lived 88% of my lifespan. Should I feel a little more optimistic and maybe I make it to 80? Then I've lived 77%. Any way you slice it, I'm on the downward side of life. Okay? You could do your own math and make this personal if you like, or maybe not. The world around us is full of this kind of economic analysis of the days of our lives. And all manner of potions, diets, and other means are out there for you. And people are using them to try and make their lives last as long as possible. So what are we to do with Moses' words? How are we to think biblically, wisely, about the span of our lives and each day of it? So tonight I just want us to see two brief points from Psalm 90 that can help us number our days in a way that produces a heart of wisdom. The first point, and I passed out some outlines out there, but it's to comfort ourselves with the eternity of God. I didn't come up with that myself. Our old reliable friend Matthew Henry is very helpful here. He's pretty amazing. In fact, this point, comforting ourselves with the eternity of God, is a quote I am borrowing directly from him. He posited that this psalm was given by Moses to the Israelites just ahead of the 40-year sentence into the wilderness, which they were given for their unbelief, their murmuring, and their rebellion. He knew that they would need a constant reminder to be used by the people and the priests on behalf of the people during their long episode headed into the wilderness. The basis for this kind of comfort comes and starts with understanding who God is. We must see him as the sovereign creator of all things, as he claims to be. As we just read in verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We see this clearly stated, and we can also find this same thinking in the first three words of the Bible, in the beginning. God existed before time. Time is a part of creation. We don't often think of it that way. We think of creation more in the physical terms, the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the fields. But time is just as important a part of creation as the physical realm. God is in control of time, for him to make promises to us concerning our individual lives, which are bound by time. When I read this, I'm reminded of other scriptures where the Lord identifies himself in different ways. We think about God establishing himself in Psalm 90 as the creator of not just the earth, but of time itself. And then we think about how when the Lord identifies himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Or in the Lord's Prayer, where at the beginning, when we start, we acknowledge our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In any of these cases, what we see in Psalm 90 and what we see in these other examples, it's the preface. It's a way for us to set the stage for the rest of our interaction with God. And it's a way of acknowledging his rightful place as the Creator God who can do whatever he will. Secondly, I want to ask you to commit yourself to think about time, about your time, in economic terms, but not the economic terms we talked about a few minutes ago, but in God's economic terms. And what is God's economy? What is God's economy? God's economy is the gospel. And we see this looking in, if we look in to verses 7, 8, and 11, I'm going to read those three verses again, then we're going to run through this. 7 and 8. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And then verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So when we look at verses 7 and 8, we see our sin brought into light. And we see that we need to confess our sin. This passage reminds me back of Romans 3:23. For we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, when we think about Paul and the letters that he wrote, it's so easy to see he just had such a wonderful knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, all right? He knew these things, all right? He knew that the gospel goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And part, the first part of the gospel is us understanding that we are sinners and then confessing our sin. And then when we see that, where do we stand? Once we see that, who can save us from our sin? In verse 11, it says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So the question is there. Who is it that can do that? Well, there's only one. Only one who knows the full power of death because he defeated it. Only the one who has drank the full cup of God's wrath. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's economy, salvation is through Christ, and it is free. It is a gift of grace. I hope you'll take comfort in the eternity of God and see your life through the light of the gospel. Now I want to take a look at a couple of points of application. The first one is that we need to see the danger. We need to see the danger. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 20. It's a familiar passage to you. I'm going to read it. It's about the rich fool. Parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What's the danger? The rich fool took his comfort in his possessions and believed that he was in control of his own life, which he was not. The love of possessions and money keeps us from acknowledging the one who made everything, including us, including our days, and he gave it to us in the first place. And the second application point is this: don't waste time. On Sunday morning in the adult class, we're working through a Ligonier series called Rejoice, which is about the book of Philippians. And when we think about how to number the day, to number our days in light of the gospel, I'm reminded of what we're learning in the book of Philippians. You know, that short book written by Paul from prison is an object lesson in how to have joy in all situations. That entire book of Philippians shows joy in the midst of hardship because Paul sees his entire life in the light of the gospel. Paul didn't waste time. Paul was busy. Paul knew the value of each and every day and what it meant, and he didn't waste time. Dr. Andrew Davis, writing in Table Talk magazine, says the following. He said that we should be intensely aware that our time on earth is limited. And after quoting Psalm 139, he says that since all our days were ordained before they came to be, that each day has a definite purpose. This should help us understand how precious time is and how we should see each day as a crafted gift from God, which he has prepared eternally consequential good works for us to do. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, because our ultimate dwelling place is with God and is secured by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can live joyful lives each and every day, even the days of suffering and grief. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I thank you for Moses. And I thank you that he wrote this for the Israelites, but for the people of God for all time, that you are our dwelling place from generation to generation. And that includes us here today. Help us to see our lives in light of the gospel. Help us to see how much you love us through the gospel. Help us to live lives that reflect that in service to others and valuing each minute, each day, and each hour that you give us. Help us to love you more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.